Again, I want to welcome you to Providence Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you are here to worship with us. Worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Our scripture passage for the morning is Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. But still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our gracious God and Father, we are so thankful for who you are and for all that you have done. Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to us at this time. We know that apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, these will simply be words on a page. And so, Father, we do pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to change us and convict us and convince us afresh and anew of the truth of the gospel and how it applies to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Over the years, I have been drawn to this parable for many different reasons. I think you would agree with me that it's very convicting and that Jesus wants us to kind of take stock of our lives as we compare ourselves to the different types of soil presented to us in this text. And so prior to being called and ordained to gospel ministry, it was convicting to me personally. And then when I went to SMU to be the campus minister there for a number of years, I saw this parable played out in everyday life. And it was a privilege for me as a campus minister of our denomination to SMU to welcome in a new fresh face class of, they call them first years at SMU. You wouldn't want to be politically incorrect and call them freshmen, but they are actually first years at SMU, and to see the first years come in bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and arrive at the first large group meeting on campus, excited about the university, excited about growing in their faith. And many of those students lasted with me all 4 years, and it was encouraging to do life with them, if you will, and to be encouraged as they grew in their knowledge and love for the Lord Jesus. But it was also interesting, intriguing, and I would say disappointing and disheartening at times to see how many students came to SMU with every intention of getting involved and connected in a campus ministry, of getting involved and connected in a local church, and after 3 to 6 months, kind of falling off the scene. And so time after time after time in my ministry as a campus minister at SMU, I saw this parable played out. I saw students who came, who were raised in the church, who had made professions of faith and who didn't last. And it's sobering and it's convicting, and I think this obviously applies to us all. So I want to spend some time thinking through how these various soils applies to our lives and what the Lord would have us glean from this parable. Well, first the context. Look at verse 4. It says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. And so just imagine the scene. People are thronging Jesus. There's a multitude of people around him. And it seems that he had been receiving very positive responses. People were being convicted of their sins. They'd been telling their friends. Hordes of people were surrounding him. And so Jesus told this parable so that the people might take stock of their lives and evaluate which soil truly depicted their hearts. He also told it to his disciples so that they could understand why people responded the way that they would to the preaching of the word. And Jesus here speaks in the form of a parable. And I've heard a parable described as like a heavenly or an earthly story that would convey heavenly truths. Okay, it was this story that would express what life in the kingdom of God would be like. And that's what Jesus was trying to do, is convey what life in the kingdom was like through this parable, through this story. And what's fascinating about this parable is that Jesus not only gives the parable, he offers the interpretation, but sandwiched between the parable and the interpretation is the interpretive key in verses 9 through 11. So I think it's appropriate that we start with that, with Jesus' interpretive key, verses 9 through 11. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. For years, this text, this section of this text, troubled me greatly, because it appears on the surface that Jesus is saying that he preaches in parables to confuse and confound some and enlighten others. And even in seminary, I can remember a couple preaching professors, homiletical professors, encouraging us young seminarians to use many illustrations in our sermons because people relate to illustrations. They need stories that bring out the meaning of the text. After all, Jesus spoke in parables. And I can remember in class when, I guess, a friend of mine who didn't have the most social graces in the world kind of raised his hand and asked the professor, well, you know, I agree that we should speak in illustrations, and I do think that's an appropriate part of any homily, but is the justification for using illustrations the fact that Jesus used parables? Because in both in Mark and in Luke, it says that Jesus spoke in parables so that some wouldn't understand. And certainly that's not the point of illustrations in a sermon. How are we to understand the fact that Jesus spoke in parables so that those seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear? And I will say this, and he's quoting from Isaiah 6:9, where God is telling Isaiah that in a sense he would preach in such a way that people wouldn't understand because God was going to judge the nation of Israel. And so Jesus is picking up on that theme, and he's applying it here to his hearers. And I'll tell you this. This sermon is not about predestination or election per se. It's really not. But this parable cannot be understood apart from the principle of election. Okay, because in Romans 9, the Apostle Paul laments the fact that many of his brethren don't know the Lord and won't know the Lord. And the Apostle Paul anticipates an objection by the people, and Paul says, though many of my beloved don't believe, it's not as though the Word of God has failed. It's not as though it's a problem on the part of the Word of God or the application by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, because not all Israel is Israel, meaning not all Israelites are true spiritual Israelites, okay? That God has a people within a people. God has set apart a particular people for himself. And that's, in a sense, an explanation from God's perspective as to why some people believe and others don't, ultimately, so that the principle of election might stand. Paul teaches that very clearly in Romans 9. So that's the ultimate cause of why some believe and some don't, because God in his infinite grace and mercy shows his loving compassion on some and draws them to himself, and others he passes by. That is a hard truth. That is the cause. Well, we see in the parable of the sower the effect of that cause. We see why some people believe and some don't. And so Jesus speaks in parables so that his elect understand, and that those in the audience to which he was preaching, some wouldn't understand. That's the only way that this text makes sense. And so in Romans 9 we get the cause, in a sense. Here we get the effect. We see the human response to the preaching of the word. And so what Jesus wants to do is he wants all of us to evaluate where we are with reference to the various soils in the parable. And it doesn't matter how many years you have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus wants you to apply this parable to your life this morning like you are hearing it for the first time. Because as we will see, the first three soils represent an apparent profession of faith. They are not genuine conversions. These people weren't saved. These people weren't saved and then ultimately lose their salvation. The first three soils, these people never truly believed. And the second and third soils, it appeared they did for a time. So it's sobering and it's convicting. And we talked about how beneficial that is last time, to leave sermons convicted. Okay, being convinced afresh and anew that we need to apply this to our hearts and lives. So Jesus does this in the form of a parable. And I want us to look at the four different types of soil, which represents the four different conditions of a potential heart, and apply that to our life. Okay, so the hard heart. The parable is in verses 5 and 6, and the interpretation is in verse 12. But first, something I learned just this week on Palestinian farming, okay? And I had trouble in my mind's eye imagining what this farming metaphor looked like, okay? And so I learned just this week from R.C. Sproul that I want you to imagine, in a sense, like a big football field, okay, in your mind's eye. And so what they would do in ancient Palestine in terms of sowing seed and tilling the soil is, rather than as we do in modern-day farming, is they till rows and then plant the seed in the individual rows with that fertile soil there. Back in ancient Palestine, a farmer would go out and just scatter the seed, just all over this football field, just scatter the seed. And so if you're looking in one end zone, okay, down to the end zone at the farther end, imagine on that field, so you're looking at the field vertically, if you will, imagine that on that field horizontally there are paths that kind of cross over the field that people have like traveled from house to house, or maybe it's a path on the way from one village to another, and they're very hard, and they're beaten down, and they're not responsive to the tiller. And so when the tiller goes over the soil vertically, you know, it crosses over different types of soil. Okay, and what the tiller does is it kind of churns in the seed into the ground, and it mixes up the thorns and the weeds, and it kind of mixes everything up, and then ultimately over time you see what kind of soil is really there, if that makes any sense at all, what I'm trying to say. So imagine this field. The farmer sows the seed all across this field, then they till it in, and then you see the various responses to the seed. Okay, so let's look at verse 5, and I call this the hard heart, the hard soil, the path. Verse 5, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Okay, verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Again, this section was a bit troubling to me on the surface for years because it appears that this individual had no chance. That this person is kind of potentially open and receptive to God's word. They're listening to the preached message. And then before they can believe, the devil comes along and plucks it away. And so they're just kind of like hapless victims sitting there wanting to believe, wishing they could believe, but not having the faith to believe. I don't think that's an accurate representation of what's going on here. What type of soil is this prior to the sowing of the seed? The seed was sown on the path. It was hard prior to the seed even being sown on it. This type of individual does not respond to the gospel at all. They just reject it out of hand. And so what Satan does is he kind of serves a confirmation purpose. Like the seed bounces off the soil and the birds of the air come and eat it up. And so it's kind of a combination of the two. These are hard-hearted, we call them unregenerate, unelect individual who will not receive the gospel promises. That's the picture here. Due to the hardness of their hearts, they can't believe, they won't believe. And I have seen this from experience over the years as well. I can remember a few years ago when Carlton was an intern with me at SMU, and we were sitting down with a very bright philosophy student at SMU when we were engaging with him and just talking to him about the claims of Jesus and so on and so forth. He made it very clear at the beginning of the conversation. He was an atheist, didn't believe in God, believed in, I guess, a materialistic universe in a sense of that all that was truly here was the things that you could, you know, see and touch and taste and feel. There was no kind of metaphysical component to the universe. There wasn't any spiritual dynamic to the universe. And so we clarified with him, so what you're saying is there's no such thing as objective morality. You know, there's no true right and wrong. He said, that's absolutely right. You know, the strongest word in my vocabulary is prefer. I prefer that things aren't done, but I certainly couldn't use the word ought, because ought implies kind of like this universal absolute. And so he said, I just don't believe. So I said, so in your worldview, how did everything come into existence? And the young man said, well, I believe in the Big Bang. I said, well, you know, fair enough, you believe in the Big Bang. So, you know, where did everything come from? And he said, well, everything kind of started from this like infinitely dense, they call it this singularity, this little tightly packed ball that ultimately just exploded into everything we know and see and experience in the universe. He said, that's correct. And I just said, like, where did the ball come from? And he said, you know, just without batting an eye, well, spontaneous generation. I said, okay, spontaneous generation, okay. Now, is there any kind of historical precedent in terms of the physical sciences for spontaneous generation? And he said, well, you know, in some obscure, and I really don't understand this, I'm just going to use the word like quark theory, they've seen spontaneous things happen. I was like, well, do you have a footnote for that? Like, no, I don't have a footnote for that. And I said, so at the end of the day, your worldview makes absolutely no sense. You don't believe in an eternal universe, and you believe everything came from nothing, okay, with no supernatural call. That makes no sense whatsoever. But it wouldn't matter what we said at that lunch. He was not open to hearing it. Okay, he just was not opening to hearing it. He had a hard heart. This was, and I hope and pray that he will believe at some point, but at that point there was nothing that could be said. And it kind of reminded me in Luke chapter 16 of Jesus' parable about Lazarus and the rich man. And so Lazarus is in heaven and the rich man is in hell. And so the rich man sees Abraham, okay, and he says to Abraham, we'll send Lazarus back to my brothers, because if a man comes back from the dead and preaches to my brothers, well, then maybe they will believe and they won't have to be in this place of torment where I am. And Abraham essentially says, even if someone rises from the dead and tells them about the gospel, they still won't believe. That is the first soil. These people will not believe. These are not people who are open to hearing the word of God and have it plucked away. They are not open to hearing it. That's the first path. the hard heart. Let's look at the second path, or the second description of the shallow heart. Verse 6 and then verse 13, it says, some seed fell on rock. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. That's the parable. Then the interpretation, verse 13. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Okay, so where's the first soil wouldn't receive the seed at all. This second soil, it did appear to be receptive for a time. And so does the subsequent seed. And so this is a sobering warning by Jesus that this, in a way, could apply to any of us in this room. In my view, this particular description refers to someone who has kind of had a mountaintop experience or kind of the weekend conversion experience. I'm sure you're familiar with people that have undergone such a thing where they hear the preaching of the word and they receive it with joy and there is life change for a time. But in my view, this person doesn't last too long because as it says in verse 13, in a time of testing, they fall away. And so as I've thought about this and kind of meditated on this, you know, I've kind of thought to myself, there are a couple possible kind of options in terms of what was it that drew this person anyway who falls away in a time of testing. And what I have observed over the years is oftentimes, and this is a good thing, this is a good thing in terms of our churches, that needy people are drawn to churches. Needy people are drawn to Christian fellowship because in the real harsh world, a lot of times, needy people or people who are socially awkward or have difficulties aren't immediately received by the world at large. But they come to a church and they find all of these wonderful Christian people who receive them and spend time with them and reach out to them, and they respond to that for the first time in their life. They've been accepted by a group of people. But it was more about their social neediness than it was about their desire to repent and believe in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when something like family rejection comes along, or friends from home don't receive them, or they lose a job, or someone dies, or something like that, they fall away because they had no root. They weren't there because of an attraction to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was kind of talking this through with Stephanie last night, I thought of how many people that go to these kind of Joel Osteen type seminars fall into this category because they are sold a bill of goods. They come and they learn how to find out to be a better you. Okay, they learn like four key tips to living a successful Christian life. And then when their job doesn't turn out the way they thought it would, and their relationships don't turn out the way they thought they should, then they fall away. These people receive it with joy, but then ultimately in a time of testing and difficulty, they fall away. They just simply don't last. And I bet almost everyone in this room can think of someone that this applies to. Let's go to the third one, the superficial heart. In verses 7 and 14. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Verse 14, the interpretation, that seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. And there is some debate within scholarly circles as to whether or not the third soil is actually a believer, but an immature believer. And I would submit to you that I just don't think that's the case. Because what did John the Baptist say last week? He said, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is what? Is cut down and thrown into the fire. Okay, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. If there is no fruit, If there is no progressive maturity, there is no salvation. In my view, these people do not believe the gospel. And this particular soil is particularly convicting to me. Because in my view, this person lasts, or could last, quite a long time. Where the first one didn't believe at all. The second soil, they received it with joy immediately. In a time of testing, they fell away. But this seems to be something that happens over a longer period of time. And could happen to any one of us in this room. Okay? And it says that the plant is choked out by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Something in life along the way becomes a more significant priority than the love that they have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are innumerable things that could be identified with this. And it seems that it's, I mean, I think you would agree, in some sense a form of materialism sets in. Okay, they're distracted by riches and pleasures, and they don't mature. How many times have I seen it over the years in terms of how unwise choices in terms of relationships do this, in terms of people, let's even say Christian singles, who seem to love the Lord and profess a faith and a hope and a love in the Lord Jesus Christ, but don't submit their dating preferences to the sovereignty of God. And so they choose to date non-believers. And they become so committed to this person, and there's such an emotional attachment to this person, that when other Christians come along and say, this may not be the wisest course of action, maybe you ought to rethink this, they're so attached, and they love this person so much, that they simply just kind of cast Christianity aside. It happens over and over and over again. How often in life have we heard of friends who have left their spouses to go get married to someone else because they're not happy with their particular spouse, and it's the first step in a road that leads to apostasy. Or it could be something as simple as buying a lake house. Okay, and you've always wanted a place, and I am not condemning lake houses. Let me be that very clear about that. I'm not condemning lake houses at all. We all need to think of potential dangers that could cause us to go the way of this third soil. We all need to think of things that could distract us and lead to immaturity and ultimate apostasy. And I thought about, people who maybe, spend so much time at their lake house that it becomes easier and easier and easier not to go to church. And then ultimately over time, they've seen that their life is just fine without it. They don't need the gospel, and they never come back. I mean, there are so many options for the superficial heart. Okay, and all this is contrasted with the receptive heart that Jesus identifies in verses 8 and 15. Okay? And so you have the hard heart, the shallow heart, the superficial heart, all of which don't last over a period of time. And then you have the receptive heart and how it's different than the other three. Jesus said, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I love the way that Jesus says that. And that applies directly to everyone in this room. It applies to the pastors here, to the elders at our church. And he's saying, people, wake up. This could be you. This could easily be you. And so, like I said, like you're hearing this for the first time, he who has ears, let him hear. Listen to the marks of a believer and how his soil differs from the other ones. Okay? Let's read those. 8 and 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the good soil is like, what marks out a true believer. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 15. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. In other words, bearing fruit over time. Now, I want to make it clear. It's not like Jesus is not teaching that there are some people who are by nature just naturally good and receptive. Jesus is not teaching a systematic theology in this parable. We know that the type of heart represented in these verses is a gift of God. Paul says that faith is a gift so that no man can boast. And so this type of heart is the consequence of the fact that God has changed this heart. But what we have to do is relate to this insofar as it relates to us or from our perspective. We have to be diligent. We have to persevere. We have to continue to hold up our hearts to the light of Scripture to see if it's receptive and malleable and shapeable and changeable to the Word of God. Okay? We have to balance those things. We have to always be asking the question of ourselves, you know, what particular thorns are dangerous to me? What are ill weeds that are growing up in my heart even now? And I need to repent of those and root them up and continue to be a repentant individual and a persevering individual. And I can remember as these parents would come to me and drop off their kids at SMU, they would say to me over and over and over again, "David, I am so afraid that college is going to change my child. I'm so afraid that my children are going to be changed by their college experience." And I would often respond, college doesn't change who you are. It reveals who you are. It doesn't change anything. It's just in our culture, probably the first major step that would reveal what's going on in the heart of an adolescent individual. You know, who are they and how are they going to respond to all of the temptations and all of the difficulties that will go on in their life over the next 4 years? And it was just amazing to me how college was, in many senses, the great sifter. To see who graduated mature and growing and hopeful, and how many professing Christians that started college, ended college, shipwrecked in their faith, because I would argue in many cases there was never faith there to begin with. And in the same way that I would say that college doesn't define who you are, it reveals who you are, that's also true with time. Time reveals the type of heart depicted in verses 8 and 15. And insofar as it relates to us, brothers and sisters of Providence Presbyterian Church, we have to set our hand to the plow, praying for the grace of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to persevere and bear fruit in our lives. And I've said to you before, one way to do this is have people in your life that can hold you accountable. And I know that the word accountability is kind of a loaded term and is often a negative term as people kind of meddle in our lives at times, inappropriately so. But let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We should all be involved in what I call, or what others have called, covenant meddling. Okay? Covenant meddling should be a day in, day out part of the lives of Providence Presbyterian Church. I want you to ask me as the pastor how I'm doing as it relates to particular texts like this. Because I'm definitely going to ask how you're doing, okay, as it relates to this. And I don't want you to leave here this morning discouraged or disheartened. I want you to be appropriately encouraged that this journey never ends until Jesus takes us home. Okay, I want you to be encouraged that you're still living and breathing and you have the opportunity, even today, to make sure that you are that fourth soil. And I'll end with a proverb. Jesus is the ultimate author of the Proverbs, obviously. Paul says that Jesus is our wisdom and our righteousness. Jesus is the personification of wisdom in many ways. The proverb says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke." Don't ever resent a rebuke from a brother or sister or from a particular text. Be thankful for it. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves. He doesn't want you to be like the first three soils. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. Brothers and sisters, may God give us the grace to hold up our hearts to the light of Scripture, that we may be the fourth soil. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for who He is, for what He has done. Father, we know that apart from You, we can do nothing. Father, we can't just manufacture this type of faith and perseverance. It has to be from You. And so, Father, we do pray that You would give us the faith that would persevere and would constantly lay a hold of the promises that You have set out for us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would put people in our lives that would serve as covenant meddlers in appropriate ways. Father, I pray that You would put fellow brothers and sisters in our lives that would help us evaluate our lives in light of this convicting parable. And Father, I pray that You would help us to believe in You and hope in You and persevere in You all the way to the end. We pray in Jesus' name.